Well, thank you, Tiffany. We've heard some really good music here in the last several services and songs like that. And you know, I've said it many times, people can learn doctrine and Bible truth from good hymns and good singing. And in fact, in some ways, it'll stick in your mind better than the sermons do. Don't raise your hand if you know what I preached on this morning. I'm not looking. It goes in and out pretty fast sometimes, but sometimes a song will just stick up there and the words will stick in there. I want you to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And maybe just read a few verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We're going to refer back to chapter 18 to a very familiar story in the Bible, made familiar by a famous preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee. Many of you remember him. And when he preached on the famous sermon, Payday Someday, and tied in so much of the story of Jezebel, Ahab, Elijah, and so forth. And we're going to move just a little bit past that, but actually that is somewhat the foundation behind it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on bad connections. Bad connections, I guess, would sum it up pretty good. Maybe wrong relationships, something like that. We've all had bad connections on the phones. In fact, I get them all the time. I think there's a special phone demon that works on my office phone. It drops calls every now and then. I can't understand why. It won't drop that call when somebody's bothering me. I wish it would. It only drops the ones that's important. You ever notice that? That's the way it works. Bad connection. I think about the fellow that just opened up his business, had his desk, and just opened for business, and he didn't have any business, but he was hoping for it, and he wanted to look like he did. So he was behind the desk, and he saw a man start to come in the door, and so he grabbed the phone and started pretending that he was talking on it. And he's kind of pointing the guy over there, just have a seat, and he's busy on the phone. Finally, he hangs the phone up. He looks at the man and says, "What can I do for you?" Guy says, "I'm the phone repair man. I'm come to hook up your phone." You got to watch out when you fake something. Amen. Glory. Bad connections. Look at it here in 19, first four verses of chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Now, this is a prophet that you don't read much about in the Bible. He went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." And then here's a big word in the Bible. You ought to underline it. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves. That's the idol worshiping bunch stuff. The groves out of the land. And hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba unto Mount Ephraim, and brought them, this last statement's good, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good king. However, he's returning now from a battle he shouldn't have been in. He's returning now from a relationship that he shouldn't have had. And that's why the prophet goes out to meet him and rebukes him. And ask him the question, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Love them that hate the Lord? Boy, isn't that a fitting statement for our times today. My, how it fits. But he's returned from the battle. He had a wrong association. If you went back to chapter 18 and looked at it in about verse 1 or 2, it would say, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and a joint affinity with Ahab." Ahab's the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat was good. Ahab was bad. But here he comes to have a meeting with the king. And it says in verse 2, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. You remember the story, don't you? How that Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, come on and join with me. We ought to go take Ramoth Gilead over here. It's ours to take it back. But what you had here, you had a mixing of a good king and a bad king. You had a relationship that should not have been. And that's why the prophet is rebuking him when he comes back to Jerusalem. He's telling him here, you've done wrong. And I want you to notice a sideline here, and I'll park on it just a little bit. Pray for me not too long. We'll call the prophet the preacher here. You know what the preacher did? He went out and met the king. You know what he was doing? He was dabbling in politics. You read in the Old Testament where Isaiah and others had a presence in the very top cabinet meetings of the kings. They went in. One of the worst things that ever happened in America was back in 1954 when Lyndon Johnson was running for the Senate out of Texas. And there were some preachers spoke up against him back in those days. So when he got up there, he was able to pass a bill without much opposition, because very few folks knew anything about it, to gag the preachers, to take away their tax exemption if they spoke politics from the pulpit. That thing is still in existence. Donald Trump says he'll remove it. I hope he can. Now, that's been a thing that has been a thorn in the side, and it scared a lot of preachers, and it's caused them to shut up when they ought to spoke up. I've tried not to let it bother me too much during the years. I've had it thrown at me several times. I even received a letter all the way from California from the IRS office fussing at me. So far, I hadn't shut up. And the truth of the matter is, I'm hoping that thing can get killed, but it goes all the way back. It's wrong. It was wrong. But here you have the prophet meeting with the king. He was involved in the politics. Listen, folks, somebody says, don't talk about politics or religion. That's the two most important things you should be talking about. Listen, truth, gospel truth, makes a difference in whether you're going to heaven or hell. Politics may make a difference in whether you eat or not. What the economy is. Speaking of that, I got on a little bit this morning, but there is a big satanic Luciferian movement to bring in the satanic Antichrist kingdom, and that's why all the upheaval we're seeing in the world today. You and I as Christians, we're the restraining force. Did you know that? That makes us the enemy. Because we're the ones the Holy Spirit is in and holding back and saying that's wrong and that's wrong and you shouldn't do that. Just like the prophet met King Jehoshaphat here. That's what we're doing. We're salt and light. We're supposed to be tempering things, right? Restraining things. And so no wonder we're not liked. But dictators come and go. I mentioned this morning Fidel Castro's made a prison island out of Cuba. And it probably won't change too much since he's dead. But anyway, the truth of the matter is all dictators make big promises, don't they? I picked this up, but some of the material come across my desk. And it's what has happened in Venezuela. Now, you've seen some of this in the news, but not near the truth. We had old Hugo Chavez down in Venezuela that went down there. That was a country that was pretty well wealthy with its oil wealth. In fact, it was once one of the richest Latin American countries. But when Hugo Chavez come in, he vowed to take away from those that he said was the advantaged and give to the disadvantaged. That's the promise of every dictator. You go back through history, you check it out. Go back to Lenin and Stalin and the whole crowd. That's always the promise. But what it does, it sets a very elite group up here, and everybody else becomes the peasants, becomes the... I mean, it eliminates the middle class, which would basically include you and I, amen, that can get a job and work and earn and take care of our families. Now, old Chavez came into Venezuela, and by the way, he died of cancer pretty fast. Remember that? Not so long ago. But he set up the socialist state down there. Now, let me tell you, that's exactly what we'd have had Hillary got in. Excuse my politics, but that's where we're heading, and heading fast. And socialist government. In fact, She ran against Bernie Sanders, who was an avowed openly saying he was a socialist. And there wasn't much difference. They argued over a few things. Anyway, the socialist debacle has taken place in Venezuela. Now, let me read a couple of things here. Here's what happened. They destroyed the middle class because as they ruled and regulated the businesses, the businessmen closed up and left. From small businesses to big ones, they left. This note says 50,000 desperate citizens have fled to neighboring countries just this year looking for food. The inflation rate in 1 year has gone to 720%. You can hardly imagine that. The currency is basically useless. Food prices on the black market, and it's the only place food's available for most people. The prices on the black market have multiplied 17 times in 1 year, 2016, from January to now, December. Then it gives you an example of what your grocery bill would be if you live right now in Venezuela and you had to buy from the only source the food is. Ladies, you'll relate to this. Most of the men should. One loaf of bread, $32. One dozen eggs, $18. 1 pound of coffee, $85. The monthly minimum wage, monthly, $31. Now you can't live like that. And so we have what we call the masses trying to get out, leave, that sort of thing. Now, I'm telling you, politics messes with your life. And the righteousness exalteth the nation, and the truth of the matter is when we turn from God, we're going to hurt in so many ways. The economy hurts. Everything hurts when you get away from God's principles and out from under God's umbrella of protection. That happens. Now here, back to my story here, you have old Jehoshaphat. He got into a wrong relationship, a bad connection. Now listen to me. That can happen to you and I. Save people? Oh, yeah, it can. It can. If you've seen the scene here, you'd have seen Jehoshaphat come in. There was pomp and splendor. There was trumpets blowing. He was coming in. He had the red carpet rolled out by the king of Israel, Ahab, and it was a great big event. And then the next thing you know, they're sitting side of each other and counseling, and Ahab hits him then. Springs a trap. Go with me to war down here and take this city. That wasn't God's will. Jehoshaphat wasn't supposed to be there before he knew it. By the way, when you sit in fellowship with folks at the table or in whatever connection, before you know it, you can get trapped. And old Jehoshaphat got trapped right here. That's true in Washington. We wonder sometimes. We sent a conservative to Washington. What happened to him? He got a bad connection. He got in a bad relationship is what happened. We've seen that so very, very many times. And that's why we're worried about tomorrow and the electoral college vote, because we don't know who's connected to who anymore and who's sold out, who's been intimidated, and who's being bullied by who. That's our country, I fear, today. And that's true. That's true. But, you know, it can even get true in our churches. You know the hardest thing as a pastor for all these years? One of the hardest things was to keep from getting involved in the wrong stuff with the wrong people. Even, you say, in Christianity? Oh, yeah. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You better be careful if you don't agree on the book, if you don't agree on the principles and the truths and the doctrines. Watch out. You can get intimidated and suck right in before you know it. It'll happen. It'll happen. It's happened to a lot of good preachers. It's a lot easier to get in than it is to get loose and get out. Amen. That happens with churches. You take some of the big denomination churches. We preach against them ordaining gays and marrying gays and even marrying dogs. That's true. I didn't make that up. Know of at least two cases. One of them 16 miles south of us, a big denominational church, married two dogs. Big ceremony. And the people turned out for it. That's what gets you. You heard me tell about it, but in case you hadn't, they brought two chihuahuas in. They marched them down the aisle like bride and groom. put a tux on the little boy dog and a little dress on the girl dog. I don't know where they went on their honeymoon, but anyway, they actually done it. Now, what I'm saying to you is churches can slip into that trash. I've talked to several preachers. Talked to a church member not long ago. He was a member of the Episcopalian Church, which is the Church of England, and named Episcopalian over here. He said, we're trying to see if we can get our church out of it, pulled out of it, because of the ordaining homosexual bishops in our church. Now, I thought if you would just stay independent, you wouldn't have that trouble. Yeah. Amen. And that's too bad. That's too bad. I know another church, a good preacher, it's a big denominational church. He said the same thing. He said, we've got to get out of our denomination. And he was talking again about ordaining the gays and marrying the gays and ordaining so-called preachers, that business. But you see, those churches used to not be that way. And in fact, the black African church, Episcopal church, split with them over this very issue. And I'm glad they did. Thank God for their courage to do so. But what I'm saying is they got unequally yoked. They got trapped in. And it's easy to do. Now, here's the old king got trapped in with old King Ahab. It was a wrong thing, but it was a top of the order, top of the line. It was in the Oval Office. Olive may be in there, I don't know, but anyway, the Oval Office. I mean, it was the top echelon of the meeting. That's what these kings were having. Do you know that liberalism, the worst comes from the top down, not from the bottom up? Always. You check it out. That'll happen in politics. It'll happen in churches. It'll come from the top down. It's too bad. It happens in, I was talking with a brother back there a while ago, even colleges that used to stand for something don't anymore.
That's right, yeah.
And a lot of that is because federal funds got involved.
Right, yeah.
So that's the way you slip right into a bad relationship, a wrong connection. And on a smaller scale, that's what happens to kids. You know, good kids, even raised in church, next thing you know, their buddy is in the gang. And the fellowship starts, and somebody pays them attention, and next thing you know, a good kid is going a real bad way because he's going with his peers.
Yep.
He's running with the gang. He's getting attention there. And later it's shocking to us when we find out some of the bad things that happen. But they didn't start out planning to be bad. They just got in a relationship and they couldn't break it. And they wanted to try to justify it and try to see the good in it. And I've had kids tell me, but my friends are good. They're just hooked on this. They're hooked on that. Uh-huh. And you will be too if you don't break that relationship and get away from it. I remember I was a youth leader a few years after I'd gotten saved. And I remember a kid, good-sized boy, would have made a good football player, but he got to running with a few other boys that wouldn't come to church. Finally, he wouldn't come to church. And finally, I got the call. He had been arrested with the rest of the boys because they had broke into a place that night. Not with a gun after somebody, but broke in to steal. And they let him out on bond, and I was able to get to see him at the house. And that kid said to me, he said, Brother Mickey, I can't believe this happened. He said, I thought when they walked me into that jail and I looked up at those lights, he said, I thought this is a dream. I'm going to wake up. This couldn't be me. You know how he got there? Wrong relationship. He got in with another bunch. And next thing you know, that's what happened. Folks, it's such a thing that we have to think about and guard against. Especially our young folks are in such danger of that. And some of these gangs have got some initiations you wouldn't believe. Right here in this town, and I had this experience, I had a man in my office telling me that this young man, probably more than a teen, but an older teen or 20 years old, had joined a gang, and the initiation was that you drive up at a red light or a stop street somewhere, and you shoot somebody, don't matter who they are, but you got to shoot them before you can get in the gang. And he told me about it, and of course, what a horrible thing. He said, "Preacher, what am I going to do?" I said, "You're going to have to report him. You know who it was. You're going to have to." I'd read in the paper about the man being shot at the stop street, and they didn't know what the motive was and why. Last I heard, they'd not caught him. He'd crossed the border and got away. But can you imagine that? You say, an evil kid like that, One time he was a precious baby in some mother's arms. One time he was a little toddler and she was dressing him. One time they were proud to see that he was learning his ABCs in school. He grew up. He was not destined to be a murderer. But he got in a gang, and it was so important, that relationship, that he killed somebody. Yeah, that's bad stuff. But wrong relationship's easy to slip into. A wrong relationship is a dangerous place to be. Mine is. You see here, I look at the king again. He was in affinity here with Ahab, and he was placing himself under the judgment that God had already pronounced on Ahab. Ahab had already been condemned by God. You remember the story? You remember how that Elijah, the prophet, had come and put his finger in the face of Ahab and told him that the dogs are going to lick your blood, just like they did Naboth's. That was as certain as the sun coming up in the morning, because God had pronounced the judgment on evil Ahab. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat's in company with Ahab. He's close to the judgment of God. Let me show you. Look in chapter 18, right where we're at here near chapter 19. Look in chapter 18. You remember the story, how that old King Ahab knew of the judgment of God on him. And prophet Micaiah had brought in, and Micaiah had said, "God's going to get you." I'm paraphrasing that. You remember what old Ahab did? He disguised himself to go into battle. So here he is in battle, disguised. Jehoshaphat's in there with his kingly robes and his kingly chariot. And all of a sudden, all the Syrian army is aiming at Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has to cry out, "I'm not Ahab," basically is what he's saying. By the grace of God, he gets away because he's right in danger of being killed on the very judgment that God was going to bring on Ahab. And Ahab got it, remember? Remember the ventureless bowman, the nameless? We don't know who he was. He pulled his bow back at a venture. He shot his arrow up and let it fall in the crowd of fighting men. Remember the story? And the arrow, though, was directed of God. And it went to the very crack of the armor and disguise that Ahab had on. Remember the story?
Yes, sir.
And he began to bleed. And the chariot driver took him back. But by the time he got to the gate, he'd bled out. And the chariot driver had to wash the blood out of the chariot. And the dogs came and licked it, just like the prophet Elijah said would happen. Just like it. But you see, Jehoshaphat escapes, we'd say, by the skin of his teeth. He's in the wrong company. The judgment's falling on another. Somebody said to me, "You mind flying with a guy in an airplane that's a sinner?" And no, I don't want to fly with him if I know it. Say, why? Because God's judgment might take him down and I have to go with him. And we can joke about things like that. But it's pretty dangerous business to run with the wrong crowd. The lightning that was going to hit them may hit you and them at the same time. And that's what the case was here with these two kings. Almost cost old Jehoshaphat his life. I assume, and I think he did, I think he was a good enough man that he probably thanked God quite a bit for that close call, for getting him out of that trouble. Way when I was a kid, well, it's 150 years ago, whatever it was, used to, now we didn't have TV, so I'd read funny books. I'd read every novel in this little old library in town. I did love to read. And I remember reading a little old short story Western. It went like this. And I've thought about it a number of times, though, and I've especially thought about it as I work with young people and thought about it as I've worked in different situations. The little old Western story went like this. It's a hot, dry day in the little Western town. And nobody has jobs around much. But they're sitting in the Western bar saloon. Several buddies, and they're just sitting there and they're talking and they're drinking the cheap beer, and a rancher comes in, and he said, "Fellas, I'm gonna have a cattle drive. I need to hire some men. Will you take the job?" Some of them spoke up and said, "Man, it's hot, it's dry, it's dusty. You don't pay much. I just don't think I will." These two buddies were sitting there, and one of them said, "But I need a job so bad, I'll take it." So he walked out, left the others there, and he joined the cattle drive. And the story goes on down the trail with the bandana over his face and the dust cloud of the cattle. They were driving the cattle. And all of a sudden, a band of rustlers comes out of the hills and attack the cattle drive. The cattle drive, the rancher had hired quite a few men, and the shooting began just like you've seen in the black and white Westerns. And it turned out that the drovers won the battle, and they killed several of the rustlers, and the rest of them ran away. And this boy that had taken the job, a few days on the job, he went to one of the dead rustlers on the ground and pulled his bandana off. Guess who it was? It was his buddy that sat at the table with him that wouldn't go on the cattle drive. And the end of the story went like this, and it wasn't supposed to be a religious story, but as he looked in his buddy's face, he thanked God about how good it felt to still be alive. And they say, "What am I saying?" I'm saying he almost got trapped in that relationship. Had he stayed there with his buddy, he'd have been one of the rustlers. He'd been one of the dead instead of one of the living. Do you ever have a time when you thank God that he got you out of a mess? Out of a relationship that was bad, out of a connection that shouldn't have been, out of a road you were going that was going to end in disaster. You ever think about things like that? I know I say it all the time, but I grew up in this area from third grade and school on. Except for summers harvesting crops in Georgia, I pretty well raised in this town until after I graduated high school and pastored up North Florida a little bit. And you know what? Everything around here, not just the church, but everything around here is a landmark to me. You know what I'm talking about? It's a memory stimulator, and I need stimulating, but I do better remembering the old stuff than the new. But anyway, the truth is I sometimes drive by a place or see a place, makes me think of something that happened there. And I say, "Lord, thank you delivered me from that. Thank you got me out of that. Thank you I didn't go any further." And you don't have time for me to tell you some of those stories, but I remember them as I go around. I had a 40 Ford coupe. It was the fastest car in town. I prided myself of having learned to tinker with them a little bit. Now it was a junker by some standards, but it would run. Now, anybody know what a 40 Ford coupe looks like? You could open the lid and you could sleep in the trunk. It was a long open trunk in that little Ford. And you know what? It was one of the favorite cars to run bootleg whiskey. It was. And at that time, Polk County was dry. The only way you could buy liquor was to go across the line, buy it up Mosseola County or one of the other county lines and bring it back in. These guys had a business. I didn't know nothing about it. I was a young man. I was a teenager. I was 16 years old. And some grown men approached me. Mickey, you need some money? Now, that was a dumb question. There was no jobs in Haines City in the summertime. Man, none. I remember cleaning out septic tanks with 5-gallon buckets, setting them in. I'm talking about the dirty stuff, folks, and pull it out. No pump. But if you had no other way to earn money, you'd do it. I remember I chopped up a China berry tree for a lady after a storm. Big old China berry tree fell down. I chopped it up with a hatchet and a piece of broken saw, and she gave me 50 cents. It took me 2 days, but I earned 50 cents. I know. Don't you feel sorry for me? Hey, I thank God for all that. It's all there. Part of what I am now is that foundation and that background. I'm not complaining about a thing. But you want to know about the car, don't you? Thought you did. That big trunk hold a lot of moonshine. It really wasn't moonshine. It was bottled stuff. It was legal stuff. It just wasn't legal in this county. So you'd go up across the county line and they'd load it up. But the trouble was, the law, if they were not being paid off, and a lot of them were at that time, but if they were not being paid off, they'd chase you and catch you. So the theory of some of these men was, they won't catch Mickey. And so it was on. I was supposed to make a liquor run that night. And it was a Saturday. And I was around the gas station where we all hung out and tinkered with our cars, and my buddy come up. His dad owned a car dealership in the area. And he come up and he said, "I got a car that'll beat you." And I said, "No." "Oh yeah, try me." I said, "No, you can't beat me." "No, try me." Now, this was Saturday afternoon. I was supposed to make my liquor run Saturday night. So we go out to Highway 27. It was only two lanes, and there was only one truck stop out there and nothing else except orange groves. So we take off racing. I beat him good, like I told him I would. We go down the road 3 or 4 miles and turn around, and so he wants to get a head start and see if I can catch him. Well, I let him, and I did catch him. I caught him right in front of what would be Sonny's Barbecue out there right now, only it was a two-lane road. And when I passed him, something broke under the hood. Just as I pulled in, the fan came off of my little old Ford, went through my radiator, hit the pavement, went under the car, and I saw it in the rearview mirror when it bounced over his car. That is God's truth. I didn't add a thing to that. Sparks in the daytime, yeah. Well, my car was broke. I had no money to fix it. I had no time to fix it. I had to call off my liquor run that night. Thank God he broke that relationship. No telling where I'd be tonight if that had been a successful run that night. I'd probably been hooked. I would have probably been in a heap of trouble. So when I drive down that way, somebody said, "I met the preacher," and he didn't even see me. Well, he was thinking about what happened right over there. A lot of times, do you ever thank God for the times he delivered you? It might have been a relationship with people, or with a company or a business, or something crooked or something legit. Could be. Boy, we got to watch out for bad connections, bad relationships. Let me just say this. It is found in the Bible. How about Lot? Didn't he get with the wrong folks and go down to Sodom? And he was in fellowship with the homosexuals, and God's judgment about to fall on him, except for God's mercy snatching him out. You see what I'm talking about? That's a big example in the Bible. He had a wrong relationship. He looked on the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and it was all economics. You know, the most sin today in America is, "Well, this is just business. I got to do it because I got to earn a living." You hear every excuse in the book. And that's the devil's trick. Boy, does it entice people. But let me say this. There's some places that you and I just ought not to get close enough to get sucked into. We ought to stay away, like the Bible says. tells us to avoid the appearance of sin, but it really is telling us not to get that close to it. And I finally say this, wrong relationships are hard, but it is possible to break them. You may be in one tonight. Teenager, you may already be running with the wrong crowd. Somebody says, show me your friends and I'll show you how you're going to turn out. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. I mean, it may take some extra courage. You know, I have to throw something in here for Christmas, or you'll say you didn't even mention Christmas. Do you know when the wise men come looking for Jesus, Herod tried to suck them in, didn't he? Didn't he? Didn't he try to create a relationship with them? They got out of it. They fled the other direction. The Bible tells us, especially young people, we're supposed to, there's a time, don't be ashamed to turn and run from that is wrong sometime. Flee youthful lust, the scripture says. Sometime that's the only answer. Flee that pornographic picture before you look at it, before you get hooked on it, before you get a relationship going you can't break. That's bad stuff, and it's current with our day, terrible. Look out. I like the people. I know their doctrine is wrong. I know that. Well, look out. Just keep on hanging around. Next thing you know, you'll justify wrong stuff. You'll be involved in it. You'll be trapped. You can break it, though. You can break it. Do you know that Islam tonight, if it wasn't for the fear, because they're in a relationship that'll cost them their head, if they didn't have that fear and that threat over them, they would welcome the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's no hope and there's no love and there's no victory and there's no peace in the religion they're in. They'd love to get out of it, but they're trapped. In many cases, they're trapped. Relationship that they can't break. Old King Jehoshaphat here, he got free, and boy, I bet if you could talk to him tonight, he'd say, the best thing I'd done was to get away from Ahab. Worst thing I'd done was ever going to meet with him to start with. He'd probably say something like that to us. And it's a good lesson for us. Good lesson. And I'll tell you this, it's hard to break a relationship, but it sure is the right thing sometimes. And if you don't, it's like tentacles that'll just keep on. Anybody ever, I don't remember much about it, but wasn't there a story about Gulliver's Travels where he lay down one time and the little people put their sewing threads, little cords across him, and when he woke up, he was all tied up. He could have broke any one of those cords. He could have broke any 10 of those cords, but when they got to be enough of them, he couldn't. And when you keep on letting another string go here and another strap here and another, next thing you know, you can't get loose. But just a little thing to start with, just a little cord, little thread to start with, but kept on adding on and adding on. All I've done tonight is preach a little warning message, I guess. How easy it is to slip into the wrong relationship, how hard it is to get out. So what's the answer? Stop before you get trapped. Amen. Stop at the first signal, the first red flag that goes up. That's the time to break fellowship before you get in too deep. Now you say, well, preacher, that's all nice theoretical. I will guarantee you, even our small crowd tonight, small, especially this time of year right now, there's some people in here right now got some relationships that ought to be broke. Some starting them, some into them, some having a hard time getting loose, but you can. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you know the truth will set you free. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you, but there's a time you got to take his side, 100% his side, his word, and not try to compromise and say, just like old Lot when he was going out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels kept wanting him to keep going. He said, let me stop over here. It's just a little place, just a little city over here. Bad things happened when he stopped too, didn't it? Look out for it, folks. Look out for it. Let's stand, please. Father, we
commit an invitation to you. Lord, I haven't preached the gospel to the lost tonight, but if any here, I pray they'd come and let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved. But Father, Lord, as a pastor, and pastors will tell you this across the land, Lord, I know you hear it from a lot of preachers praying for their people to break some relationships, to break some connections, to get them out of that mess before it gets worse. I pray you'd help us in our hearts tonight. If the Holy Spirit has pointed out something, maybe just a little thing, just getting started, but Father, now is the time to get free. I pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight, reveal to us the danger we may be in.